Hey, turn to your other neighbor and say, you're awesome. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not the way you do it. I had this dude in my church for years and years and years, and he was a recruiter for the Marines and the military. And every time he'd see me, he'd shout. We could be in Walmart, and he'd be shouting, Pastor, you're awesome. And, you know, I begin to believe him. I'm serious. And I'd meet people on the street, and they go, you're that guy, you're that awesome pastor. And I go, you're right, I am. So to look at your other name, say, you're awesome. Oh, you're so quiet. I don't know. I really mean that. I mean, I was listening to Dave this morning, and he was talking about how to encourage your children, and I'm sitting there going, you ought to be shouting each other across the parking lot, hey, you're awesome. Oh, now you're getting nervous with me, because, you know. Before I get started, I got to do this. I didn't know I was in a competition, but I am, and I ran across this, and I got to show this because I'm working at it, and I didn't know it. Everybody at home says, but Dave keeps finding this picture in his computer, and it just keeps popping up, and so Caleb's helped me, I think, and I just want you to know that's what makes me a millionaire, and I've stole the line, and we're having our 10th grandchild just in a month or two, and so I've called all four of my children and said, hey, there's this guy in Canada, and Canada can never win. If it's your first night here, you have no idea what I'm talking about, and that's probably better. So, wow. George, Dave, you guys are just awesome. George got done last night, and I thought, I'll just go back to Kansas. That was just phenomenal, and the stuff that I'm taking home from David and my office is already all over his website. It's really fun, so wow. Hey, you know, it's interesting to me. You put kids in the room, and people become kids. I took pictures of you last night. I took pictures of you. Those kids were up here singing. And did you know some of you were dancing? Mm-hmm. Some of you that's never danced in your life, your kids were up here and you're going, and I'm thinking, oh my God. So, wow. I'm really moved tonight. I've been trying to make sure that I follow the will of the Lord this evening. Again, I want to thank you for the privilege of your time. I realize the investment that you've made. Thank you for allowing me to just be me. Just be transparent and not necessarily, just thank you for that. Thank you for that trust. Trust is one of those interesting things that has been kind of a theme around here. And I ride a motorcycle and I love riding motorcycles and a couple, 3 years. Yeah, thanks for that. Anybody else? I mean, come on. You know, right? And so a few years ago, one of my goals is to ride the top 100 rides in the States. And I don't know, I'm somewhere around 72 of those rides. And we rode the Million Dollar Highway. Anybody know what that is? South of, yeah, you know what it is. Okay. And you know how crazy it is. You know, right here is the mountain and right there is death. And it's line to line about 23 and a half feet. And you ride that thing and you're like this. And so somebody was saying, Pastor, I trust you. And I said, yeah. And he goes, I'd get on a motorcycle with you. And I said, yeah. Hop on. We're going to Colorado. And got real quiet. Or it's that dude that, you know, walks the tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And you're just amazed. And you say, man, you're really good. And he says, get in the wheelbarrow. See, trust is when you're willing to get in the wheelbarrow and let the guy push you back across. I really am grateful for your trust and for your transparency. I really think. I got to give a disclaimer. My favorite verse in the whole Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. And it's the one in the Message that I like the best because I'm a Eugene guy. If I acted crazy, I did it for God. If I acted over serious, I did it for you. I just want you to know I'm still crazy about Jesus and that I don't even try to tone it down, not even I just don't try it. And I believe that Christians need to be crazy about God. I think they need to just be head over heels. I think we ought to make people really hungry for it is that we, because Christ's love has moved me to extremes. I still can't believe that God would love us as much as he does. And I don't struggle with the fact that God loves me. I struggle with my response. I hope that my response equals his coming for me. I really do. I want that passion to be filled with my life. And so I give you a disclaimer. I really am that nuts about Jesus. I keep trying to find ways to express that love. Do you have anybody follow you on Twitter? You don't. People follow me on Twitter, and I think there needs to be some etiquette. I get these new followers, and I look at it, and they go, "We're on our way to Starbucks." Okay, I'm standing in line at Starbucks. I'm third in line at Starbucks. I'm second in line at Starbucks. I'm first in line at Starbucks. I'm going to get an iced mocha coffee from and I'm thinking, I don't care. You're not that important. I don't want it. It's too much information, right? You ever just know too much about? I think there needs to be some kind of etiquette because I don't really. So I've come up with this thing about how Twitter is really for short, quick, concise, get it, get out, get done. Have you ever wanted your teenage daughter to get to the point? Didn't raise any, huh? Or have you ever had to answer that question about summarize World War II in 4 paragraphs or, get the Gettysburg? Do you know that God was the original tweeter? 140 characters, 25 words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's 25 words. It sums up the entire redemptive plan of God. It's the original tweet, 140 characters, including the period if you read the right translation. And the very center of it is son. 12 words, 13th word, son, 12 more words. In the center of the greatest tweet of all time is Jesus. Did you know that chapter 117, Psalm 117, is the shortest chapter in the Bible? Did you know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter? Did you understand that in chapter 118, verse 8 is the very center of the Bible? Psalm 118, verse 8. Check me out. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Whatever is the center of your life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's better to trust in the Lord. Whatever is the center of our life, whatever is the very heart of our life, whatever that is, will determine everything in your life. Whatever you value the most, it's always in the center of your conversation. You can always hear it. It's always there. It's always there. It's always there. Pastorally, all I got to do is listen to people and I know what's there. I've been challenged this week to bring to you this concept of presence-centered living. I've been challenged this week to cause you to understand that David's tabernacle was what God said he was going to rebuild. That God's favorite place in the whole world was David's tabernacle. And that tabernacle was not the most glorious thing in the world, that it wasn't the grand tabernacle of Moses, it wasn't the grand building or the temple of Solomon, but it really was just a tarp stretched over poles with one piece of furniture in it. The most important piece of furniture, and George can correct me as he winds all this up, but the most important piece of furniture in the history of the Hebraic Christian world is this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. It's the most important piece of furniture. It's made out of gold. It's called the mercy seat. And David put that piece of furniture in this tarp tent. That's it. It was the very center of this place. And I've been trying to challenge us out of Acts chapter 15, which was really the first board meeting of the church. Some of you who pastor know what I'm talking about. I hate every board meeting, not just the first one, but the last one and the next one. I just hate them. And the first board meeting was over. There's some people coming to church that we don't think ought to be here. There's some people that's coming to church and we don't really know. The Gentiles were coming to the church. And so the Jewish board member they were having this conclave, this Jerusalem council. And they were talking about this whole thing that had started with Peter and going to the rooftop and having a dream. And you know, dreams can change your life. Dreams can change your life. You know, a dream saved the marriage between a dream. And they had this dream, and they're having this board meeting, and all of a sudden, James jumps up and he quotes Amos the prophet, and he goes, "Listen, we've been told We've been told that God was going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. And then that verse 17 there that I haven't played with yet, Acts 15, 17, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. God's favorite place, he's going to rebuild it, he's going to reestablish it, and that centerpiece is going to cause the rest of the world to be so jealous of our relationship with God that it says the Gentiles will seek the Lord. Church, I am convinced that if we make the center the center, if Jesus becomes the very center of our life, if the Son becomes the focus of our lives, that it will actually make the rest of the world want to look at us. We won't need any more programs to evangelize the world if the passion for the relationship with Christ is recovered within our body. If we make the very center of this about that personal relationship where God so loved the world, and if we're really overwhelmingly crazy about it, I got news for you. People pay attention to us. David understood that thanksgiving got him through the gates, that praise got him into the courts, and that worship took him into the Holy of Holies. There's a lot of people I know that are willing to give God thanks. There's people I know that are willing to praise, but they don't understand that worship then begins to elevate the one that's worthy of that praise and of that thanksgiving. There is a difference. Many people get stuck in the outer courts because they never will allow themselves to become intimately acquainted with the God that they follow. And until we become intimately acquainted, until we're willing to allow God to undress us, until we're willing to undignify ourselves that God can be dignified in the midst of us, that presence, David put that mercy seat. He put that box, this thing. And it's because he understood. He had listened to George. Really, seriously, I'm telling you. He had gone to the scholars of the church. He had gone to the people that understood the scriptures, and they had recognized out of Leviticus, and Moses, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place, behind the mercy seat upon the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Or you can go to Numbers, and the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat of the ark of the testimony, between the two cherubs. The mercy seat is the only thing that's strong enough for God to sit down on. Can I tell you something? God's not going to sit down on our right doctrine. He's not going to sit down because we got the right name on the door. He's not going to sit down because we got the right form of worship or the right lights or the right cameras or the right anything. He's going to sit down in the midst of the people that understand that it's the mercy of God that gives us the privilege of coming into his presence. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Only in the place where we are willing to forgive one another, only in the place where we're willing to overshadow our relationships with the glory of God, that's where God sits down, is in the midst of people that are living the mercy of the Lord. That's why the enemy's job is to try to divide us, to separate us, to get us to argue about things. That's why the enemy does that so well, is because the glory of God, the presence of God, the face of God, that voice that George was talking about comes and hovers in this cloud over this seat. And David brought that into the center of this pup tent that he had. And it's so interesting to me. It's just extremely interesting to me how we read the scriptures and we find out that box with these cherubs, and it says, if I'm correct, it says that they hammer those cherubs out of gold. And come on, George said last night, I can do it tonight, right? I need two guys just jump and run. I don't care. One of you come. Somebody come. And one stand this way and the other one stand this way. And just stretch out. And now you got to kind of lean, step back, and then lean. Isn't that what you said, David? They had to lean. They had to lean, and their fingertips are right here. Am I right, George? It's something like that. I mean, maybe I've got it wrong. And again, these two guys will correct me. But here's these hammered beings. You ever been hammered? Some of you are never going to answer this. You got friends here and you're never going to answer this. That's okay, guys. I better stop. You good. Hammered. All those struggles that John's talking about. Have you ever had life hit you? Have you ever had stuff just hammer you? Boom, boom. And pretty soon you find yourself, you can't hardly stand up. and you're just kind of two hammered beings, two beings hovering, two beings where two or three agree, where their fingers near. You do understand the scriptures are full of metaphors. The scriptures are full of pictures. If you try to pull it apart and understand it, can I tell you that he's a mystery? You'll never get all of it. I sat in awe last night listening to that because I'm, oh, wow. Oh, wow. I've been preaching this stuff and didn't know anything about it. But to be two hammered people. Do you know the church is supposed to be filled with people that are covering over one another and trying to make sure that what's in their prayer life is covered with the glory of God. David put that in the center. He put it in the center, and he understood that even though he had worked very difficult and very diligently to bring that box into this pup tent, he understood that that was not the finish line. It's not enough for you just to confess Christ is Lord. Listen to me. It's not enough just for you to say, okay, I had a moment at camp. It's not enough for you to have a moment. No. Because they got there and they threw this celebration. They had the event. They did the program. They did all of the thing. And they got ready to leave. And David said, no. No, you have to stay here. For 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for over 30 years, what surrounded that piece of furniture were worshipers. There were no veils. But around that box, am I right, George? Around that box were these people that praised and worshiped. And they surrounded it. Much like in other places, Isaiah talks about angels going, holy, holy, holy. Now you've got pagans, Gentiles, Jews. These are not priests. These are just normal people. And they're standing around and they're going, oh, oh, oh. There's no veils. There's no barriers. You can come in, but you got to make your way through the worshipers. You got to kind of, what are you doing? And you got to kind of come through. And by the time you pop through, now you're standing in the presence of God. Because it's worshipers that now are standing around the presence of God. You talk about attractional. I get so tired of these guys talking to me about having things that attract people. Listen, I've got a master's in church growth. It's bunk. Cost me $29,000. Not worth the paper it's written on. But I got it from one of the major institutions in America. It's got the great name on it. I should have got an MBA. Oh, well, you didn't get it. Pastor, we need to, never mind. See, I'm going to rebuild this place where there are hammered souls. Souls that have been shaped by the blows of life. Souls that understand that everything that happens to us molds us. That we are broken human beings reaching around and we're still on our feet praising God. Still facing, wow, will I steal George's material and take credit for it? You know, it's one of those things that you say, I heard George say. The next time it's I heard someone say, and the next time, like I always say. So George, you get one shot. Whoever that lucky crowd is will know your name. The rest of them, nah. They'll have to dig through podcasts. I don't care. David did that because he understood that the Bible said that the face of Moses glowed with the glory of God because he had stood in the presence of God. Listen, transformation doesn't come from your Bible school. Transformation comes from an encounter with the presence of God. And Moses was changed because he stood in that glory. And you know what they made him do? They made him hide it. Listen, I'm not ashamed of my passion. I'm 61 years old, and I double dog dare any young whippersnapper to keep up with this old.
Yeah.
You almost got it. Are you listening to me? David knew that Moses, the dude that scribed most of the stuff, that dude was changed because he met face to face with God. But the crowd made him, this is what's wrong with most places, they're trying to cover it, conceal it, make it user friendly. We know what happens to that. Make it seeker friendly. Yeah, seeker friendly. How about spirit friendly? How about glory friendly? How about understanding that I'm preaching tonight for the audience of one? You didn't get it. That your approval is nice. His is. And David understood that we are changed from glory to glory in the presence of God. And that what I say here tonight may not mean anything, but if the veil could open for just a moment and you could sense his presence and you could just listen, I have walked by the Western Wall, George, where you get down through there and then they and you duck and you go in. I bet you've been. And my breath, I literally had to sit down. And the rabbi that was with me, he said, oh, you felt it. I said, well, felt what? What is this? I'm out of breath. I can't believe this. He goes, oh, you're close to where the ark was. Man, you get close to the presence of God, it'll take your breath away. You get close to the presence of God and you'll be exposed to something, his face. You'll be transformed into his image. The outside world will lose its attraction to you. And suddenly that unseen reality of what you have chosen to be the center of your life will be unveiled. Do you understand that when he gave up his spirit, the curtain in the temple was ripped in two and access was gained? Only to discover that what they thought was there wasn't really there. You see, God wants you to know his face. I'm telling you, I'm stealing everything from last night. He wants you to know his face. He wants you to see his face. It's living in that face that the veil has been lifted where you experience the glory of God. And Isaiah said, everyone I've made for my glory. Did you know every one of you were made to reveal the presence of God? You want to know what God looks like? Look to your left. Look to your right. I wished I had that mirror that David was talking about because if I held that mirror up, you want to see God? I do this thing. I have these great big mirrors. And I've done it a number of times. I put these mirrors up and I talk about how the word's the mirror and I talk about how you're the mirror. And then I said, you want to see evil? And I walk back about 50 feet and I have a baseball and I throw it. Bam! And that mirror shatters. That's evil. Anything that destroys the image of God. Anything that you're the image of God. You're created in that image. If you want to be in the presence of God, be with each other. You do it unto the least of them, you've done it unto, he knows, cherish one another. I keep telling my Pentecostal friends, yes, I need you to jump. Yes, I need you to shout, but how about liking one another? Oh, you didn't get it. My Pentecostal friends are very animated, but they're very critical at the same time. The Pentecostals went, well, I thought I liked you. No, I don't care. But you, O Lord, are the shield around me. You are the glory and the one who lifts my face. We have to experience the glory of God in order to be able to be changed and transformed. And then this morning, you guys. Dean lied to me. He told me that we were not supposed to be in the same vein. Dean orchestrated this whole thing. I don't know how we did it, but somehow. Did you know the only way to maintain the presence of God for over 30 years in any life is to spend time? Your relationship with Jesus will take time, quality time. It won't be done in 50 minutes with a latte in this hand. I love you. But it's not about who has the best lights, the best latte, or the best story. It's about the presence of God. It'll take time. It'll take investment. And he told me that's how you raise children, was that it confirms value. It'll take a certain tone, meaning that when you walk into the presence of God, your tone may have to, you're just not asking God to answer every grocery list you have. It'll take time. It'll take tone. Help me out, David. We got to get there. You'll have to talk in an approving way. I hear people all the time blaming God for the messes that they're in. No, God didn't get you in the mess. And then you'll have to learn to trust in the middle of it. This whole idea of hugging with whispers, I thought, wow. Did you know I've been married for 42 years? It's hard to believe, 42 years. Annie's never got out in the front yard and say, hey, the kids need shoes. Not one time. She's not one time texted me and said, hey, we need to paint the bathroom. She's not one time sent me an email. You know what she does? She lays down right here. And about the time I'm about to drop off to sleep, she whispers, you know I love you, but the way you talk to the children today, you might not should have done that. She whispers, hey, we need to pay attention to, you know who the living person has more influence in my life than anybody else is? It's the one that lays right here and whispers. You know whose opinion values the most? It's the one that lays right here and whispers. You really want to, oh, Dave, again, you can correct this. George will do that. You do this. You really want your marriage to succeed? Make sure the last person you whisper to at night. Oh, well. Whispers. I travel way too much. And I'm serious, way too much. I keep saying I'm going to stop. And years ago, I traveled about every other week and did missions. I was saving the world, right? The end is coming. And I'd come home, and my youngest son, Stevie, and I came home one time, and I crawled in bed, and I had no pillow. And I said, you're going to cry. I came home and crawled in bed, and I had no pillow. And I said, Ann, where's my pillow? She said, well, it's downstairs. Stevie has it. I said, what's he doing with it? She says, you ought to ask him. I went downstairs and I crawled in his little 9-10-year-old bed. I said, buddy, what are you doing with Papa's pillow? He said, Daddy, when you're gone, I like to smell your fragrance. Did you know you can smell the presence of God? Did you know you need to be so intimate with God that His fragrance is on you? That it's changed the way you smell and the way you breathe. In the presence of God, your face will glow and your fragrance will increase and your children. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. It's better to trust in the Lord. David put the presence of God in the center of his tent. Make sure that you make the presence of God the very focus, the very center, the very core of your being. I wasn't called to preach. That's why I can defer to George or today. I wasn't called to preach. I was called to pastor. I get really frustrated with people that tell me they're called to preach. No. You're called to take care of people. You're called to care for the people around you. I get to preach. It's one of the things I get to do. But my job as pastor is to make sure people are focused on the center of God, which is right here. Oh, you're getting quiet on me. We need stairs there. If I ever come again, I'll be a little older. Oh, well. It's just a suggestion. Is there a suggestion button there? Have you ever read that story about Esther? You ever read that story about Esther in the Bible and how her uncle prepared her for one night with the king? It took a year for her to take baths and perfume and learn how to dance for one night with the king. Let me tell you something. I spend a lot of my life. Everybody wants to know, what do you do for your spiritual formation? I take a lot of baths. I do as much perfuming as I can do. I practice for one moment with Jesus. For just let him lift that. Do you know the last thing they did when they said, do you take and do you take and do you take and do you take? How many of you have been married? How many remember? Oh, yeah. You know the thing I hate most of wedding dresses, ladies? Why did that veil? I don't care about anything else going on. I can remember standing there like it was yesterday. I was 19. And he said, you want to kiss her? And I said, uh-huh. And I lifted the veil. Some of you need to lift some veils. You think, listen, you need to lift some veils. God wants to. In David's tabernacle, there were no more barriers. In my life, there's no more veils. If you want to kiss me with a kiss. I mean, plant a big one on me. And while you're doing it, breathe deep into my life. And I'm going to breathe deep. That's Christianity. This is not an idea. This is not a theory. This is a relationship where I have made him center and he's made me his focus. I'm on his mind all the time. Oh, well, how am I doing? Am I setting up somebody else to finish it? Okay. This is my close, but it'll take a while. It's a big plane. Here's John, where are you at? This is a 787. I can't get this on the ground like a Cessna 180. I struggled with this most of the afternoon because it doesn't fit where I. It's crazy to me. They were in the upper room at 9 in the morning, and God invaded them. And the sound of the wind came, and they went out in the streets, and you remember the story, Acts 2, and the presence of God was. It was wild, and we Pentecostals make up stories about it. And we exaggerate it, and it's good. And we stretch it. And it was 9 in the morning. But now, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple together at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour. And if my math is correct, 9 in the morning is the third hour. And 3 in the afternoon. I mean, if you've just been invaded by God, why would you go to a temple where they're reconstructing because the veil was torn? What is this that draws us back? I mean, they had just had the best prayer meeting ever. The power of God had fallen. But now, 6 hours later, they're headed back to this thing called the temple. It's amazing to me how, listen, if you get an invitation to pray, please do it. Whether or not it's a dead church or a live church, I don't care. But if you get an opportunity to go to church, go to church. Listen, 8 weeks ago, I had a private conversation with Francis. It's about the 7th one I've had. Now, I know some of you can't figure that out. But if you get a chance to go pray with anybody. And I'm serious. And they were going, and if you know the story, there was a lame man laying at the gate called Beautiful. A lame man. And it says they took him by the right hand, they lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles received strength, and he leaped up. This is just one of the most amazing stories to me. Have you ever had a situation in your life, but it paralyzed everything of your life? Annie struggles with vertigo because years ago her eardrums exploded. And did you know that affects your whole life? That you can have this one little thing, you can lose your job, one little thing, and it'll affect your whole life. We so many times, and again, David can clean this up tomorrow, people can have something happen to them, and it can affect everything in your life. And if you're not careful, you won't understand that they've had something happen to them. You ever had something ugly happen to you? And they laid you at the gate called beautiful? You ever been in a beautiful place and have an ugly situation? That's what most of us are living today. We're living in a beautiful place, but some of you in the room, John was right, some of you are struggling with ugly things. And yet here's these two guys that are walking. Listen to me. Have something ugly happen to you and watch who walks by. People that knew you when you had money won't know you when you're broke. If something happens to you, let me tell you, they'll... Can I tell you? Oh, well, no, I can't. And they were laying, he was laying in this place, and these men who hours ago, and they're walking by this guy who is laying in a beautiful place with an ugly situation he has shut down. Have you ever had stuff happen to you that you just made you shut down? This man was lame from his mother's womb. He had never known the joy of walking. He was laying at the gate needing to go in, and he couldn't get in. He had had something happen to him in his childhood, something, this ugly problem, and they had carried and laid him right there. Most people that have had something happen to them, they acquiesce to their condition. They get somebody to carry them, they get a cup, and they start crying. Everybody will acquiesce to the challenges of their life. So what do you do when your ugly situation runs over into the good times? What do you do when the good times run over into the bad? What do you do, Pastor, when you're talking about the center of God and how great it is, but now I'm laying here and I got this situation? I'm glad you asked. There's so many people I know. So many people. Laying in the doorway of a miracle. Laying in the doorway of the gate. Laying right there on the edge of the presence of God, but can't quite get in. And Peter and John were going up. Ninth hour. You remember Pete, right? Pete was that loud mouth, put his foot in his mouth. Pete was the guy that quit and went fishing, and Jesus had to go get him and bring him back. I told you to stay here. You ever had to go? Pete was all over the map. Yesterday, he was ready to quit. And today, he says, look at me. I'm different than I was 6 hours ago. The presence of God has come into my life, and I'm different. 6 hours ago, I was hiding in fear of what they would do to me. Today, 6 hours. Listen, one moment with God will change you. Some of you need to go home. And when you go home, you need to say, I've been in the presence of God. Look at me. I got what it takes. You hear me. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how ordinary you are. It is you that people are looking at. It's you. It's us. I've been with God. Look at me. I want to see the face of God. Look at me. Ministers in this room, look at me. We're supposed to be people that can say, we've had this moment with God. Look at us. Christians, look at me. We're supposed to have something to offer to people that have ugly situations laying in a beautiful place. We're supposed to have something to offer. Church, we're supposed to have something to offer more than our lattes. We're supposed to have something better to offer than our programs. We're supposed to have something better to offer than our political point of view. We're supposed to have something better to offer than our personality. We're supposed to have the presence of God because we took the time to make him the center of our lives. And because we took the time to make the center of our lives and we've been with him, then when we walk by somebody, we say, look at us. And the Bible says he looked at them expecting to receive something. We all need to live our lives expecting to receive something. If you didn't come to camp expecting to get something, why bother? I mean, I've read the byline, vacation with a purpose. Vacation with a
purpose.
And that purpose is not to see how far I can paddle. That purpose, if I understand it, was to have a bit of an encounter with God. To maybe get away from the city or get away from work, make room, make time, let God recover the center of your life and have a... I tell people all the time, if you didn't come this morning expecting to receive anything, don't worry, you won't. I'm serious. I came this evening expecting to get something. And it says he looked at them expecting to receive something. Do you know God will never give you what you're expecting? He'll always give you above and beyond. My theme this year, last year it was run to the roar. This year it's above and beyond. If God gave the lame man what he was expecting, he'd have still been lame. He wants to do something beyond your imagination. When's the last time you expected God to do something beyond anything you could? See, if you make God the center of your life, the presence of the center of your life, look at me. And they read. And Pete goes, listen, silver and gold have I none, but what I have. You know what Dave, you know what Pete knew he had? He knew he had the presence of God. Christian, hear me. Please leave this camp knowing that God's in you. Please leave this place knowing that you are the house of David, that you're the temple of the Lord. Please leave this place knowing that God has moved into you. Please know that, that the center of God's world is in you. That he'll never leave, he'll never pull out. He's not moving away. But that when he blew into that place, he moved into you. And when Pete walked, he stopped. He said, wait a minute, what I have? Listen, I'm a silly kid from Sevier, Kansas. I'm a silly kid from Sevier, Kansas who've been blessed. But can tell you, I know some. And here's the king of the universe. I'm his child. I'm not struggling with my identity. I'm his son. And he's in here. And guess what? He wants to adopt you too. He wants to adopt you too. And he reached down, and the Bible says he took him by the hand. And it says he lifted him. All I'm doing this week is and it says he received strength in his ankles. And the next word says, and the man leapt up. I didn't do it. This is conveyed simply by such as I have. Touch. Didn't you say something? Just simple touch. I know I'm Pentecostal. I got to be careful. But just touch. And it says, he leapt up. Oh, yeah. You can be that close to the presence of God, but if you don't respond to it, you have to respond. I'm not pulling you up any more than I could pull that cart back into the tabernacle. I can't pull you out of that mess. I can share with you the presence of God. And now it's up to you to leap. Thank you, Victor. I was thinking, I missed it. I didn't get there. What? I was... So, some of you have been doing this for me. This is going to look nuts. Just nuttier than a Fruit Loop. But some of you need to start leaping your way through life and going, I'm coming out of this ugly situation and I'm going to go into the temple and I'm going to start praising the God that now is on the inside of me. Yeah. Why would anybody want to come to Christ who's going, oh my God, here we go again. Listen, you have been so blessed with the academics, the scholarship, and with a life spent on studying that can give you more detail than I will ever uncover. George, thank you. It's not my gift or my calling, but thank you. Listen, you've been blessed You got a man that's given his life to the understanding of relationships and how to practically live those out in such a way that you can be a millionaire. All my job is to look at you and say, come on, guys. I'm just the guy going, come on, guys. Do a little response. Come on, guys. This is real. I'm just offering to you the reality of this relationship. God is in the center of your life. Be a leaper. Be a dancer. Be somebody that roars for Jesus. Shake off your ugly situation because you're in a place that if somebody just lifts you a little bit, you can jump up and run into the presence of God. That's all my life is. It's all it's ever been. It's all it will ever be. I stare into your faces. I haven't been home in 3 weeks. I can see Bruce, my friend. I can see Karen. I haven't held that baby. I can see Lois crippling across the front of the sanctuary because I got news for you. I have to get home to do a little more lifting. And I love you. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But know who it is you're sharing life with. Know who it is. It's your wife. It's your children. It's the people you go to worship with. It's the people you work with. You can long for all kinds of relationships. Look around and appreciate the one that's right there because that's where the presence of God is. Oh, well. Maybe this little guy from Kansas needs to go home. I'm going to ask you again. Can you feel that? Can you just, he's here. He was here before I got here. I didn't bring him, but all that's happened is that our attention has turned. You do understand everything in the world is vying for your attention. The Bible says he looked at them, he paid attention. All that's happened in the last 35 minutes is your attention has came. And when your attention comes, there he is. Lift the veil. Let him kiss you. Lift the veil. Let him pull on you a little bit. You leap. You do your own jumping. Oh, okay. I'll close with this. Thank you. I know if I scratch around long enough, I'll get a close. I have no slides, guys. I'm sorry. I'm telling you. The art of prophetic preaching is the ability to be unpredictable and out of control and let God connect you with people. I'm not that. Just a pastor from Kansas. But he's dead. He stinks. There's no hope. His sisters have given up. Lazarus. 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 And he leapt. Ain't nobody coming in to carry you out. I love you. I tell people home, I'm your pastor, but I ain't going in there. Bob. Bill. Dorothy. See, you have to respond to the voice. They built buildings, right? All you got to do is kind of jump out of that thing. Just, if you can't do anything, move your finger, move your finger. If you can, but do something. Faith without. There are so many people laying somewhere they don't have to be laying. There are so many people stuck in ugly situations and they don't have to stay stuck. Oh, yeah. Oh, well. That's the best I got, guys.
That's the best I got.
Did you get something out of it? That's the question. Did you get one thought? I want to thank you again for the privilege of your time, for your willingness to let me just be transparent and be who I am, and for you to give your trust. I think in the atmosphere of transparency and trust, you can get a new thought. A new thought is like a burning bush. Most people haven't had one in years. But to get a new thought, like a burning bush experience. And if you can get a new thought, you can be transformed. One fresh thought from God can change your life. It really can. And so I hope maybe I've deposited a little bit of that in you. Hezekiah, you're going to die, boy. Your days are over. And the prophet turned and started out the door. And it says, Hezekiah fell and turned his face towards the Lord. Am I right, George? Turned his face towards the Lord and began to cry out. And he said, oh God, I can't praise you from the grave. And God stopped the prophet. And the prophet turned around. And he went back and said, if you'll praise me, I'll give you 15 more years. Praise will extend your life. Check me out. Worship will extend your life. You'll live longer if you go ahead and start jumping and leaping and praising God. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he look you in your eyes. May his face shine on you. And may you know his peace. Amen.